Praise God. If you have your Bible with you this morning, please would you open it? Take out your Bible, a Santa Biblia. Profeta Jeremias. Jeremia? Hey. Capítulo 29, e versículo 11. Sí? Whoa, bueno. See, it's not just tree I can speak. Praise the living God. Jeremiah 29, verse number 11. It says here in the scripture, it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." How many of you, that's one of your favorite scriptures? It's a great passage of scripture. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." How many of you, you have a translation that says plans to prosper you? Put up your hand right high. Plans to prosper you. You see, people think that the gospel of health and wealth was somehow man's idea. But God himself prophesied it through Jeremiah to God's people even before Kenneth Hagin was born. Amen. Because he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans." Now, in the New American, it says plans for welfare. Is it the New King James that says plans to prosper you? What does the NIV say? Plans to do you good or something, to give you peace, to give you to all kinds of stuff like that. Now, that word there is a very important word because it's the word shalom. You know what the word shalom means? Peace. Right. Now, we translate it peace, but in Hebrew, many words, you'll have one word that might have 14 or 15 different meanings. And depending on the word that is around those words, then you can actually see what it means, right? And it literally says this. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I have for you, the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to shalom you." Right. Now, we know the word shalom as peace, right? But several times in Scripture, it's mentioned as prosperity, which is why it says prosper you in the New King James. Other places, it says to do you good, which is the welfare bit, if you see what I mean. You know, we think welfare as like benefits. Like when I was a kid, like I had all kinds of deficiencies because like we were really, really poor. Like even the poor people give us their secondhand clothes. I'm not joking you. Someone turned up with two bags of clothes once in my mum's house. And they gave us the bags of clothes. And the clothes were so bad. So bad, but we took them. In fact, one time, because we didn't have a washing machine in our house, so we used to go to the laundrette. Anyone ever been to the laundrette? Yes. Yeah, no shame in that. Praise God, I'm among brothers and sisters. And so we used to put all our dirty clothes in a pram, because like when I was a kid, I used to wet the bed as well. So the house used to stink. Oh Lord, have mercy. So we'd be wheeling this pram. Listen, I'm a new creation. I'm not worried about the old stuff. You understand? This is just the testimony of where I've come from and where I'm going. You understand? Right. So we used to go to the laundrette and we'd push this pram full of black plastic bags full of our clothes. And one day, some of our clothes fell off the pram and we didn't even stop to pick them up. They were that bad. You understand? They're like, that's poor. Now, we were given, because like I didn't have a great diet as a child, we were given what was called welfare orange. Anyone remember welfare orange? They used to give it out on the NHS in the 1960s. Some of you do, and you're not putting your hand up now. But they used to give it out on the NHS for children who were in danger of like vitamin C or vitamin D deficiency. You remember that? Welfare orange? And it was this refrigerated orange. It wasn't like freshly, it's not Tropicana level, you understand? It's like, imagine like Lidl and then Netto and then Super Super Saver and then the watered down one that the man in the local shop sells you and then the one below that was welfare orange. And so every time I see the word welfare, that's what I think of, welfare orange. Do you see what I mean? But you see, This word shalom, right? It's an all-encompassing word. It means prosperity. It means health. It means blessing. It means favor. It means good fortune. It's that kind of word that they put where, you know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, so they used the word shalom. In the New Testament, they used the word grace, charis, which is literally, it means good fortune. You know the way we would use the word good luck? That's what grace means, favor, uncommon favor. That's what he's talking about. So he's saying, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for uncommon favor and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So what's the problem then in a lot of people's lives? Can I tell you? This is the problem in a lot of Christians' lives. You see, God has the plans. Do you understand? So if I'm here and God is over there and God has the plans, then I'm not going to know what to do, right? So likewise, let's look. These are the plans, hopefully, for the next 10 years or so to completely and utterly redo this auditorium, make it like 3 times the size, turn it into a sanctuary fit for the master, a place of excellence, a place where the glory and power of God can come and bless us and minister to us, and we can just have it as like a habitation for us and our God, right? Now, this is the problem. Those are the plans, right? Now, can you imagine if I then tried to go about and build the thing without consulting the plans? You'd be left with a pile of concrete. My sister had a house in Ireland. Get this now, builders, man. Anyone had trouble with builders ever? Yeah. Lord have mercy. What is it about builders? I don't know. It's like they're anointed to wind you up or something. May God deliver every builder under the sound of my voice in Jesus' mighty name. Right. Now, the builders were building my sister's house, putting an extension on it, and they put in a bathroom upstairs. Problem, they decided that they would mix the plaster in the new bath. Can you imagine? Like, what is going on in the mind of these people? Why? They weren't sticking to the plans. There was a church in Ilford just 2 years ago. I don't know if you heard about it. City Gates Church in Ilford. Big, huge church. Wonderful man of God pastors there. Steve Derbyshire, great man of God. And they were building a brand new 4-story building right in the center of Ilford town. And there was a problem. There was a certain group of people, and it's still under litigation right now to sort out who was responsible, where the weight of the beams weren't sufficient according to the plans. But the day after they put the capstone on the building, the place was full. The mayor of the place, like the loads and loads of different kind of dignitaries and everything like that, were all there. And the day after that ceremony, thank God the building was empty, no one was injured, 4-story building in the center of Ilford collapsed. The whole thing just completely collapsed. It's not unbelievable. Why? They didn't stick to the plans. And this is one of the things that I've seen in many, many lives. I've seen, like, that, for instance, there was a guy who got saved in Harvest about like 8-9 years ago. And he was from a particular community group. About 9 or 10 of his fellow brothers and sisters within that community got saved, right? So they all started coming to church, all hallelujah, praise God. Some you pray for a job, you know, they were all jobless and God knows what. So we pray for jobs, lay hands on them. Next thing they get a job and that's it, goodbye. Do you see what I mean? They got so far in the plan. And this is the trouble. You ever see a building that's been built and it's like it's gone as far as the plans were, like it got up to like level 2, and then there's nothing there. It's like somehow it's come to a standstill because of money or whatever, and they can't go any further in the plan. You ever seen that? And that thing could say, yeah, White Hart Lane Stadium. Yeah, Tottenham Hotspur. Let me just marinate in that one for a while. Poor old Tottenham. We're bound to say that name somewhere. You see, like what's happened is it can only go so far and then they just have to leave it. And it's like a half-built house. And Jesus said something very interesting. He said, if you're going to build a house, he said, take stock. He said, make sure you know what building the house entails, because otherwise you're going to be a laughing stock. You ever see someone with a half-built house? You see a lot of them in Africa, in like Kenya, Ghana, where we've been, Mozambique, etc. Half-built house, and everyone, like as they're driving by, they think, look at brother so-and-so. He thought he was so great and mighty, and then he's run out of money and the place is half-built. So it becomes a what? An inhabitant for, I don't know, locusts or rats or snakes, goats. Goats love half-built houses because they'll eat all the plasterboard and everything like that, right? And it's the same in so many believers' lives. So I was praying about this. I said, Lord, help me to troubleshoot in people's lives so that there can be like, so that they can get further. I want to see you succeed. Now, this is the interesting thing. That one person I told you about, he's gone further and further and further into God. Further and further into the Lord. He has really, really excelled in God and he's doing well. All his compadres, somehow along the line, they're like in the realm of the spirit, they're like half-built houses. And it's such a sad thing. So I was praying about this thing. Look at verse number 12. Because the Lord gives us insights into what actually the process necessary for us to break through to the next level. He says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. In other words, a relationship develops. That's a relationship built around prayer, right? Now look what he says here. He says, you will call upon me and come and pray to me. So there's a coming and a praying. So these are the processes in getting your house built. How many of you want a good house? You want a good testimony? You know, where the Lord mentions the word house, it's not just the four walls. It's your house. It's the house of Pastor P. Do you understand? It's like a dynasty. It's like a legacy. It's like something that God wants to give you for your generations. I know one of the things that the Lord told me about was the redemption of our name. My name Norton is an Irish name, Nocton, which means, in fact, the Irish O Nocton literally means the grandson of the Lord, not of the Lord Jesus, but of the Lord of the Manor. So we were a property owning dynasty, if you like. We were like landlords and stuff like that. Now, the trouble was, like, my dad didn't even own a house. So the inheritance I got was zero. In fact, when he died in his will, he died when I was 16 years old. In his will, he left me £500. That was all he had to his name, £500. And thank God, you know, if God was going to redeem my generations, if God was going to restore my inheritance, as he says in Scripture that he will do, he says in Jeremiah 33, I think it's verse 12, he says, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride, the voice of those who will bring a thank offering or a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And then he says, for I will restore your fortunes as it was as first. So some of you here, you have a lost inheritance. You have lost heritage. It through the generations, things that that your family accumulated that should have been passed on to you were either lost or stolen or just diluted or pilfered away, right? So God says, he says, I'll restore those things. So there's a restoration in this thing. Do you see? This is part of the plan. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. These are restoration plans. They're not just brand new walk with me plans. They're not just like health and wealth, but they are the restoration plans for lost inheritances. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. I think you should clap for the Lord for that. Sometimes, let me let you into a secret. Sometimes your response to the word of God provokes heaven to bring that word to pass in your life. It's very important. That's why, you know, you see some people, they'll sleep like, through church. How was church this morning? Yeah, it was all rainbows and delight and Krispy Kreme. And you see what I mean? They're off on another level, unfortunately. I mean, you know, it's still good to come to church and sleep. Ask any of the all-night family. It's difficult staying awake sometimes. I knocked some person one time. I said, wake up. He said, oh, Pastor Paul, I wasn't asleep. I was in a trance. So I said to him, oh, that's why you were snoring. Okay, I understand. Yeah. That was a snoring trance. Uh-huh. You see, but these are the plans. These were the plans. Restoring. I will restore. I will restore. I will restore. Right? Now, look at Jeremiah again. Where were we? Jeremiah, for I know the plans. Jeremiah 29. Now look at verse number 13. Look at this. He says, you will seek me. So verse 12 is about coming and praying. So that's about drawing near to God. It's about developing prayer as a lifestyle. How many of you want to develop prayer as your lifestyle? So important. So important. Develop prayer as a lifestyle. That's a major step forward for your life. And then he says in verse 13, he says, you will seek me. Now that word seek, that's like a Bible word like baptize or grace or anything or apostle. It doesn't mean anything, you know, unless it's like Christianese. Does anyone else use the word seek apart from the old Bill when they're looking for someone? You know, police are seeking to help them with their inquiries, etc. He says, you will seek. Now, change that word seek for the word prioritize. He says, okay, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to show you the plans. Then you're going to come and pray. And then you are going, something is going to change in your heart as a result. What is this? This is the process of regeneration in any life. If anybody follows this process, their life can become better and better and better. The blood of Jesus says so. This isn't a man's idea. This is bought by the blood. He says, you will prioritize me and find me. He says, when you seek me, he says again in verse 30, it's the same word seek. One is put seek, the other one search, but it's the same word. When you seek for me with all your heart. In other words, when you take me from being savior and you make me Lord, that's when I can do something with you. Amen. You see, for many of us, Jesus is savior. Hallelujah. But our relationship with God is casual. We've never developed a prayer relationship with God. We've never developed that thing. Now, after developing a prayer life, you see, the next thing, verse number 13, is all about character development. He says, you will seek me. He says, you will prioritize me, right? And you'll find me. So God is found in the prioritization process. He's not found in the casual relationship process. Some people, you know, even coming to church weekly is difficult for some people. Why? Because they've never engaged the process. There's a process. Everything now is process driven. How many of you work for any large company with more than like 40 or 50 employees? You work for a large company. Everything now is process driven. Everything. There's a process for everything. Am I right? It's all process. There's nothing left to kind of, you know, oh, this is John, and John comes in and he does his bits. We don't know what John does, but there's an outcome at the end of the day. No, you can't build on that kind of thing anymore. There's a process involved, right? So there's a process for us. The difficulty is that many times that the people that I've seen that I really want this message to help this morning are those who have been casual about their salvation, where Jesus is Savior, but he's not yet Lord. Where he is, you see, and that's the difference. Prioritization is the difference between salvation and lordship. If I'm putting God first, right? If I'm seeking God, if I'm prioritizing God, then God comes first no matter what. That's just the way it is, right? God says, go here, I'm going. God says, go there, I'm going. God says, do this, I'm doing it. God says, don't do this, I'm not doing it. And it's that way, you see, this is the thing that we need to develop. People don't like process. How many plane crashes, train crashes, boat sinkings, disasters of all manner of things have there been because people didn't follow the process? Loads. That's just the way it is. It's like it's a strange phenomenon that people are just, I don't know what it is. There's something that is contra to the human nature. Now, I've found in certain cultures are better than others. How many nationalities have we got here? Probably 33, 34 nations here, right? There are certain nations that are better at following process than others. And you can see it in the infrastructure of the nation. You can see it in the way that the people conduct themselves. You know, you'll have somebody like there's a process. How many of you know that there's a process for looking after your car? Every 6 months service, every 12 months service, every 6,000 miles or 12,000 miles, etc. service, right? Now, how many people don't follow it? The ones you ever drive past a car broken down on the motorway, probably nothing wrong with the car, something wrong with the person who was meant to manage the process. Amen. And it's the exact same in our Christian walk many times. Many times. May you engage the process in Jesus' mighty name. There's a process of restoration. There's a process of upbuilding. There's something that God wants to give you to take you further. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray that this word will sink into you, that you'll develop this thing. Develop a prayer right now. Develop a prayer life right now for this coming year. Purpose in your heart now that next year, prayer is going to be your thing. If you have already got a decent prayer life, then pray and purpose in your heart right now that the process will be yours next year. This process of prioritizing God. Father, I didn't put you first here. I didn't put you first there. How many people have we told off? Thank God for Junior and his work in the gym. How many people have we told get fit? Do you know the number of hospital visits that we haven't had to do this year just because 2 years ago people took up the invitation to get fit in the house? It's amazing. If you're over 50 and you haven't developed a lifestyle of fitness, a lifestyle of watching what you eat and everything like that, then, you know, that's a real risk. It's a proper risk. And likewise, you see, that's a natural thing for your physical body, right? One of the things that we do, we declare the word of God concerning our well-being, that he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, the chastisement necessary for us to obtain peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. What's that? We are declaring health over our lives. We are declaring prosperity. You see, okay, here's another one. Tithing is a process. It's a process. I tithed when I was broke, and I'm so glad I did. Because now I'm loaded, and loaded is better than broke. But because I've followed the plan, for I know the plans. Do you remember I was telling you about that? For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to what? To shalom you. Plans to prosper you, to give you health, to restore your inheritance, to build you up. I am so glad that when God told me give, I gave. When God told me do this, I did it. When God told me don't do that, I didn't do it. I'm not perfect. You understand? But like we're getting somewhere. How many of you're getting somewhere because you follow the process? You know that what I'm saying is right. It's wonderful, isn't it? To know that God is with you. The Lord is your rear guard. He knows the plans. You see, he's the one who knows the plans. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you prosperity. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Now, look at this. I love this. Praise God. He says, when you realize this, you will prioritize me. Verse 11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And then the next verse, he says this. He says, then you will call upon me and pray to me. In other words, when you realize, you remember I was talking to you a couple of weeks ago about the place of realization is the place of transformation. Many of us, we don't realize that God is really for us. I struggled with that when I first got saved. I didn't know consciously that I was struggling with it. But unconsciously, I was struggling with it because I really didn't know that God was for me. I really didn't know. I didn't know. Because, you see, the Bible says we draw our similitude of our heavenly Father from our earthly Father. So if you weren't quite sure about whether your earthly Father loved you, then you won't be quite sure about whether your heavenly Father loves you or not. That's just the way it is. That's the way the human thing works, right? So what we have to do then is we have to go to the cross of Jesus Christ and develop a brand new image of our Heavenly Father. We have to bask, particularly men. This is one of the reasons why men can struggle so much with their salvation, because our identity is drawn from our fathers. So if you didn't know your father, chances are you're going to have difficulty relating to a process. If you grew up in a household that was all process and you had a loving father and a loving mother, you've had a major head start in life. Major head start. Anyone who hasn't had that type of experience, then you've got to get into the cross of Jesus Christ and literally say, Father, I need you to completely rewrite my understanding of what it is to be your son. I need to be your son. I need to know my sonship. I need to know that I have a father who will never, ever fail me. I have a father who will never, ever fail me. Jesus is my father. He will never, ever fail me. Rock of ages, never, ever fail. Sometimes we need to sing that until we believe it. Amen. I didn't believe it for years. I mean, born again, spirit-filled, Bible reading, praying every day, fasting twice a week. I mean, you know, proper, full-on, this wasn't anything. But unconsciously, there was something on the inside of me wondering, doubting whether my father really loved me. Thank God that the Lord has completely and utterly dispelled those doubts. I know it. The Bible calls him perfect in faithfulness. Perfect in faithfulness. May you bask in the love of your Father in the mighty name of Jesus. May his love follow you, track you down, and wrestle you to the ground in Jesus' mighty name. How many of you, that was your testimony before? You doubted God's love for you because of growing. It's good to know, because it can be a lot of people's struggle. A lot of people can struggle with this. And the Bible talks about we have known and believed the love that God has for us. The Bible says that they didn't believe the love of the truth so as to be saved. So there's something about believing God's love that is very important to God. Have you ever been around somebody and they've doubted every word you've said? It's difficult to hang around them, isn't it? You want to slap them, you want to kick them. And it's like, you know, like particularly if you're a person of your word and you know your own integrity. And it's like then the person doesn't believe, oh my goodness, that's tough. That is real, real difficult. Imagine how God feels. 2.3 billion believers, and many of them actually doubting his love. May God give you an assurance of his love today like never before in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
He says, I know the plans I have for you. And then he says, as a result of this, when you realize this, then you will call to me and you'll come and pray to me and I'll listen to you and you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, God said this to me this morning. In fact, tell your neighbor this. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, this is the poorest you're ever going to be. in God's plan. If his plan is to shalom you, you know, the shalom, it's like baptism in overwhelming blessing, baptism in overwhelming prosperity, baptism in overwhelming health. You see, when the Israelites read this, they read it different to us because they've been told from very, very young, you see, Johnny, you're different. You're a Jew. You're different to them. Them outside, they're Gentiles. They're the goyim. You know, the goyim is like the non-Jew, a goy, they call them in slang, right? He says, they're a goy, but you're different. You're a chosen generation. Amen. You're a royal priesthood. You're a peculiar people. You've been called forth by the mercies of God. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's why Peter wrote it so that we could believe it. You are a chosen generation. Now, I know, for instance, that this couple have told their children from a very young age that they're different, that they're a chosen generation, that they're a royal priesthood, that they're a holy nation. One is a filmmaker recommended and a competition winner by, what was it, LA, California, as one of the up-and-coming filmmakers in planet Earth, one of the top five, her daughter. Now, that's not Deborah. Deborah's taken the other route. Deborah did the closing poem for the London Olympics. She was on Sky News recently talking about children engaging in politics and all that kind of stuff. And what else did she do? She won a United Nations poetry competition where Jude Law was the presenter of the prize. So Ibby took the ticket. She doesn't hang around, you know. She's very quick off the mark, this one, right? Now, all sorts of other things. Baloo is yet to shine, etc. in his field. He's been to Peru. He's done stuff in Toronto, Canada. And you see, they're just ordinary, unassuming-looking people. But on the inside, there's something else burning. Why? Now, that's one generation. The Jews have been telling their children, you are a chosen generation, for thousands of generations, right? This is what the Holy Ghost can do in one generation. Amen. Hallelujah to Jesus. We must never tell our children anything that the Word of God doesn't tell them. Amen. You stupid... stop yourself. Every time I've gotten angry with my children, I've personally apologized. Let me tell you a secret, right? I was doing some DIY at home last week, and I was doing some electrics, and it went wrong. And part of the ceiling fell in, and so I had to get it's like filler, but it's like no more nails, you know, that kind of stuff? And that stuff gets everywhere, man. I pulled the trigger on this thing, and I got baptized in no more nails. Can you imagine? Now, a cuss word came out of my mouth, and Benji heard it. Now, I don't curse. Roro lives in our house. She'll tell you. I'm a good boy, generally. Yes, thank you. Whew. I'll pay you that fiver later, Roro, yeah. And Benji heard me. So, you know, I came down a few minutes later after I'd washed all the glue off me. I came downstairs. I said, Benji, I'm so sorry. I allowed something to come out of my mouth that I wouldn't hold in my hand. That's the way I put it, right? And I said, I'm going to fine myself a tenner. I'm going to give you a fiver and Abby a fiver because that's what we do in our house. We fine ourselves, or I fine the children. If they mess around slapping one another, I'll fine them. Do you see what I mean? So it's like they understand the value of obedience. Well, it's like that now, isn't it? You think about it. Some guy pushing a yellow thing along the side of the road, right, and creates what they call a yellow line. It has no other purpose. Double yellows are different, but single yellows have no other purpose than generating money, generally, right? There's, you know, traffic flows and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, right, okay, Jesus, forgive me. Right, so they'll paint, and then another guy comes along with his book, because anyone who's parked on the yellow line, then they're going to get a ticket and they're going to be fined. Do you see what I mean? So I'm introducing them into how the world deals with stuff. Now, you go to Saudi Arabia, it's 40 lashes and a kicking, or, you know, they'll lacerate you or whatever, you know, hang you, cut your hands off or whatever. But thank God we're a bit more civilized here. We do fines. So I'm not going to chop my kids' hands off. No, I never would anyway. But do you see the point I'm making, right? So we have this process, and I missed it. I made a mistake. Now, why should I be different to my children? If we give the excuse that, oh, because daddy's older, daddy's right, then what does that say concerning how our children are going to be when they're older? Let that one sink in nice and gently, etc., etc. Do you see what I mean? So I purposed in my heart. One time I got very angry with Benji. I think I told you this story when he was about 5-6 years old. And I got angry with him. He was so naughty at school. He was naughty at Sunday school on the Sunday, and then he was naughty the following day at school. So I was already boiling up. You know, this guy's supposed to be a shining example of Christianity. God help him. And so I spanked him in anger. And about 5 minutes later, I came to him. I said, Benji, I'm so sorry. I said, I should have spanked you, but I shouldn't have spanked you in anger. I said, Daddy was wrong. The Bible says I should discipline, but it says I shouldn't be angry. For my part, I was sorry for my anger. And I knelt down in front of him and I said, Benji, I want you to pray for Daddy. And so he closed his eyes. He put his hand on my shoulder like this. He says, Father, he says, I rebuke the spirit of anger in Jesus' mighty name. I mean, he was right there exercising all the authority he had, you know. And I'm so glad for it. Even today, I'm so glad. Why? It's part of the plan. I'm a human being. If I mess up, I need to apologize. I can't get away without apologizing just because I'm bigger and I'm daddy and I know best. No way. It's not the plan. Do you understand? How many plans does God have for us that somehow we've shortcutted, we've short-circuited, we've missed, we've messed, all kinds of stuff? It's like we've got to get back to the plan. Find it out in the Word. Lord, thank you. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning or variation whatsoever. You've called me to be a blessing. You've blessed me so that I can bless. Even if I have nothing at all, I can do something for somebody. There was somebody, you know, God told me to bless them. I had nothing at the time. So I went round and I painted the fence outside her house. Why? That's all I had. Do you see what I mean? There's something that you have that can be a blessing to somebody. It's just the way it is. If there's an outpouring of kindness, that's a word outpouring. If there's an outpouring of blessing, that's a word outpouring. If there's an outpouring of healing, that's a word outpouring. If there's an outpouring of prosperity, that's a word outpouring. If people are getting saved, that's a word outpouring. May we get more into the Word, and may we allow the Word to get more into us in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? This is what the Lord said. Now, I'm going to close with this. If you look at Luke chapter 8, it's one of my most favorite passages of Scripture in the whole Bible, the story of the parable of the sower. It's in Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, and Matthew chapter 13. I've studied these in and out since 1996, and I love them. This thing, if you can crack this thing. You see, what is this? This is the plans. This is exactly what it is. It's the plans. He says in verse number 14, and the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. You could call those distractions. You can put those into that bracket of distractions. He says, as they go their way, they are choked with worries, riches, and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. In other words, they're building, their house is half built. Verse 15, and the seed in the good soil. You see, we all want to be good soil, right? Anyone who doesn't want to be good soil needs deliverance. I mean, like, that's where the good stuff is. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. So any dishonesty, anything that isn't considered to by God to be good, we've got to get that out of our lives, right? An honest and good heart, he says. Say honest and good. an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit. What's that next word? With perseverance. This is one of the biggest holdbacks to people in their Christianity. Many people will say they're Christian. Thank God many people are saved, but very few people really have Jesus as Lord. There's a huge difference between saved and calling Jesus Lord and making him Lord. It's a big difference. And this is one of the major differences there. A good and honest heart. Imagine God in the heavens, right? And he creates planet Earth, and he creates man, and he gives man dominion, rule, and authority. And two of the characteristics that he likes most in the human heart is goodness and honesty. Says a lot about our God, right? It really does. He likes a good and honest heart. May your heart become good and honest in Jesus' mighty name. Goodness and honesty. May you be known for your goodness and your honesty in Jesus. What a great thing to be. Do you know any good, honest people? Isn't it great to know them? There's few around, but they're there. The body of Christ, we have an abundance of certain things, and thank God, good, honest people is one of those things that we have an abundance of. Might be a little quirky sometimes, but we're generally good and honest. Amen. You need to pat yourself on the back. If you're a good, honest person, you know, recognize it. God ain't going to kill you. He put it there in the first place. Amen. Enjoy yourself. A good and honest heart and hold it fast. So there is one of the processes that the devil tries to implement in people's lives is to uproot the word of God. Right? That's why you have to hold it fast. There's certain things you have to hold fast. When I had £500 to my name and God told me, I want you to become a tither, it's like, Lord, have mercy. I've only got 500 quid. Why don't you go ask Richard Branson or something? Do you know what I mean? But actually, you know what? For a very rich person to give 10% is as difficult as a person with £500 to give 10%. Amen. I've been both sides. I know the score. You know, you sell a house. Like, I sold my house in the year 2000. I made £105,000 profit. So that's a 10 and a half grand check. Amen. That one, it's like... You've been there before? It's like, okay. That one, you pray a special prayer before you leave. Why? Because you see, 10.5 grand is a lot of money to me. If certain billionaires, they calculated one time that Bill Gates, if Bill Gates dropped a $20,000 bill on the floor, it wouldn't be worth his time to pick it up. Do you see what I mean? And there's me sweating over a 10.5 grand tithe. Like, hello? Why? Because it's a lot to me. £50 to a person with 500 to their name is a lot of money. Amen. If you're on benefits, trust me when I say this. Tithe your benefits. Tithe your benefits. Watch what God does. If you think I'm saying this because I need your money, forget it. Go to another church and tithe there. Amen. You need to understand that it's part of the plans that God has for us. People get nervous. Oh, you know, like, oh, it's like I get £65 from the government a week and you're asking for £6.50. No, I'm not asking. It's part of the plans, for I know the plans. Trust me. There's a place you've got to get out of the boat and start walking on the water. Otherwise, you'll never know what the supernatural life is like. It's one of them. People wrestle over money more than any other thing. That's why I'm using money as an example. But it could be health as well. Get fit. Sweat a little. Amen. With your low-calorie, high-abs self. I did 20 minutes abs work in the gym on Friday. I feel so good. 20 minutes abs. Now, that's not just 20 minutes abs. That's 20 minutes abs with Junior. You know the difference, right? I mean, you name it, he does it. It's just that kind of way. Why? Because God told me a few years ago, if you're going to go to the nations like I've called you to go to the nations, he said you have to train your body. You have to train yourself in physical fitness. Imagine our year of go, 2015, some people can't even get down off the steps off the plane. You carry my luggage. May God deliver you in Jesus' mighty name. Listen, hold it fast, bear fruit with perseverance. That's why some people, they'll go to the gym twice. Lord, you are so good. How many of you have been to the gym twice and never again? I'm on your case this morning in the name of Jesus. Why? He wants to shalom you. Are you ready for the shalom? Would you like the shalom? Oh, Jesus. May you receive it in Jesus' mighty name. Thank the Lord God. I'm going to finish. In fact, stand to your feet and I'm just going to declare this word over you from the Lord. These are the things that God wants to shalom you with this coming year. It says, now it shall be. This is Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord. In other words, prioritize him. Prioritize what he says. Grow it with perseverance. Being careful to do all his commandments which I command you. The Lord God will set you high above the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground. The offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd, the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and they shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command this blessing upon you in your barns, in all that you put your hand to. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and to walk in his ways. All the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you to abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your beasts, the produce of your ground, in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open his good storehouse for you, the heavens, to rain upon your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. The Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. You shall only be above, you shall never be beneath. If you'll listen to the commandments of the Lord, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully. What is he saying? Stick with the plan. Get the plan from God, and no matter how difficult it seems, no matter how rough the road may seem, stick with the plan and watch what God will do. Father, in Jesus' name, we lift your word to you this morning. Let this thing go deep, Father, so that with perseverance, Lord God, we can indeed gain which you've got for us in this coming year. We thank you, Holy Spirit, as we cross over. We thank you, Lord God, that you are bringing your redemption plan more and more visible, more and more manifest, Father. Higher heights, Lord God. Deeper depths, Father. Further and further as we go in Christ, Lord God, your blessing will come upon us. It will overtake us in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.